finish a sermon that I began a long time ago. I believe that you're going to be blessed as you hear the title after that song. I love it when God sets things up for me so I don't have to just start and try to. When He sets it all up, He precedes me before we ever get here. But I want to talk about, did you hear the song He sung? What was the topic of that song? Well, I want to talk to you today about the incredible, indisputable, indispensable love of God. Hallelujah. That's my title. Praise God. Say it with me. The incredible.
Incredible.
Indisputable.
Indisputable.
Indispensable.
Indispensable.
Love of God. Love. Hallelujah. Of God. I'm so glad God loves us. You know, we talked about Jonah last week. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 7. And we're going to just stay a little while on this subject before we move to something else. We talked about Jonah last week and in this greatly grateful heart thing. And we're still under that umbrella and theme of cultivating a greatly grateful heart. Say it with me. Greatly grateful heart. And one of the things that we understand about reciprocating love to God is that we love Him because He first loved us. So I can read you every scripture about how we're to love God. How many know how you're to love God? The first and great commandment Jesus said is this: thou shalt love God, the Lord, with all of your heart, all of your soul, your body, your strength, your mind, with everything you have and everything you are. You're to passionately love God. Now, God has every right, as your Creator and your Savior, to call us to love Him to that degree. But He doesn't stop with a command to love. I cannot command, as the head of my house, amen, I cannot command Pamela to love me. I can do a lot of things to provoke her to love me. Amen? And when I provoke her, you know what the Bible said we're supposed to do to one another? That's a strong word in the Greek. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Amen? How do I provoke you to love me? Amen? By loving you. Can you say amen? Most people just want people to love us, build us up, and they don't understand when you start loving people. He would have friends who does what? Who stands around and complains about not having any friends and isolates yourself and sits home and pouts. No, he would have friends that shows himself friendly. Because if you really begin to be friendly toward people, now, there are exceptions. There are old sourpusses that don't love nobody. And, you know, they're Scrooge-like people in the church and in the world. Amen. But there are people that will respond to your kindness if you'll show it to them. Can you say amen? So God hasn't left us hanging with a commandment that we teach and preach. And I actually don't believe you could obey the commandment with the will to unless something provokes you to. And God knows that. He knows it's not enough to command or demand love. I cannot go to my wife and say, thou shalt love me. I can try, but it's just not going to work. I cannot go to Terry and say, Terry, you're supposed to love the brethren, man. So get your love on and love on me. I can't make him love me, can you say? I can't command him to love me. But if I'm kind to Terry and I pray for Terry and I forgive Terry if he fails me, and he forgives me if I fail him, and we develop something called a true relationship together, we can provoke one another to love and to good works. Well, God's no different. He gives us a command to love, and then the New Testament says we love Him because He first loved us. So if you're going to, how many would like to love God the way He asked you to love Him? With all that you are and all that you have, with everything. To fulfill that first and great commandment. By the way, when you love God, the Bible said, if a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. Isn't that great? You come into a life of obedience, not because you're threatened, but because you want to serve Him. Amen. So He not only gets your obedience, He gets your heart. And He wants your heart before your obedience. Obedience without your heart doesn't mean a lot. I told you about little Johnny who was told to go stand in the corner back in the day that teachers punished kids when they were mean. And so he had to stand in the corner and be humiliated. And Johnny Johnny, go stand. Yeah, that's right, in a galaxy far, far away in a time long, long ago. But he had to go stand in the corner, and the teacher says, Johnny, go stand in the corner until I tell you to move. And he stands in the corner and says, under his breath, but enough that the teacher heard him, I'm still sitting down on the inside. Amen? And there's a lot of people that try to just do what the Bible said, but in their heart, on the inside. That's why Jesus said that he desired truth, or the scripture said rather in the Old Testament, thou, O God, desirest truth in the inward parts. So he's looking for that to come from within, everything to come from within, in the inward parts. And so that's why he provokes us to love. He commands us, and then he loves us. Here's what David said. And by the way, David couldn't see the Lord. He didn't have the revelation. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. The only way he could know of God's great love is the way God acted toward him when he cried unto him. It was those acts of God toward him that convinced him that God loved him. So he put it this way. He said, I have cried unto the Lord. I've prayed unto the Lord. And it was in those answers, the way God acted toward him, amen, that provoked his love for the Lord. He said, I love the Lord because he commanded me to love him. And see, Ephesus got it wrong. They were doing what the Bible said, but it wasn't coming from the heart. They'd lost their first love for the Lord because they were not walking in that real intimacy and love relationship with him. They couldn't love him back because they were not receiving the love of God constantly into their life. They had their scriptures right. I know people that really fit that pattern of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. I know thy works. And boy, the commendations just flow from Jesus. I mean, they're doctrinally pure. They test. Somebody comes and says, I'm an apostle. They test them to see if they're genuine or not. They won't just grab anything like a large portion of the Pentecostal world, and I'm Pentecostal, so I'm incriminating myself, but I am not part of that gullible group of people that follow people just because of anointings and not check them out with the Bible and see if they're preaching truth. Don't matter how highly anointed, so even if an angel brings another gospel, you know, we're not to receive it. So if we're to check out angels, we certainly ought to check out preachers. Amen. Regardless of their credentials. So they checked out people who claimed certain spiritual offices, and they proved them to be wrong, and they said, you can't come here and play that game with us. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they stood up under the persecution and said, we'll take all the persecution and the hits that you want. We're going to stand on what we believe. Their belief system was perfect. Impeccable. Christ, who knows everything about them and said, I know your words, said, your belief system is perfect. You're standing on what you believe. You're not compromising and capitulating. You ever met people that were strong in the scripture, strong in their faith and truth, and yet they were very weak when it comes time to worship and love God and serve God from a passionate heart? They were more robotic in their service. They were more. They say they love, but when you shake their hand, it's like someone just to replace their hand with a dead catfish. You feel just something. Something just isn't there. Amen. You know that they're looking at you critically, looking for something to judge at any minute and disqualify you from their fellowship or their friendship, and that's not embracing you in love. So Jesus said to her, I've got something against you. They couldn't imagine what it could be after all of this commendation. He said, I've got something against you. With all of these credentials, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Where was the first love kindled? It was kindled at the cross. Everybody say, kindled at the cross. Amen. That's when it all began, wasn't it? When you knelt, spiritually speaking, at the foot of the cross, to receive all that he suffered to give you through his torment and his torture and his death on the cross. At the foot of the cross, the moment you got up from the foot of the cross, there was a love beginning to kindle in your heart. That flame was supposed to grow and never go out. Can you say amen? But the flame had went out. They were embracers of truth. They stood on all of these principles. They stood the persecution that come because they did. They tested everybody by the truth. But that relationship that is so vital with the Lord was not there. And he said, this is so crucial and so critical to God that this foundation be under your truth that you have and the stand that you've taken. Because you can't represent a God who is love just by being standing stalwart for the truth. You got to love God. Oh, by the way, little P.S. here. You can't love God if you don't love people. Amen. And here's another little postscript. To the degree that you love God, it's tested by how you love people. Everybody say, good preaching. I knew I'd have to tell you to say that. Let me read something here that was written that I really like. It's two commandments and one love. Listen to it. When Jesus was asked for the single most important commandment, he couldn't keep it to one. He couldn't give one. And you know why? And I like the way this says it, because I like the way it's just brought out here, this particular way. He couldn't keep it to one. He gave two because there are two so closely related, so closely intertwined, that you cannot separate one from the other. What is the singular greatest commandment? He gave them two because you can't have one without the other. Everybody say you can't have one without the other. How many's ever heard the song Love and Marriage? See, that was a back in the day song too. Now it's, you know, it's love and let's see what happens. But back in the day it was love and marriage. Go together like a horse and carriage. Amen. Amen. There's some things that just go together. Just go together. Apple pie? Hey, honey, it's got a la mode. You don't just, come on, you got to put that, you got to pull it out of the oven while it's hot and put the big scoop of ice cream on it because it goes together. Amen. There's some things just go together. Brother and Sister Taylor, I mean, you know, they could take molds of them and make salt and pepper shakers. Can you say amen? Amen. Wouldn't that be sweet? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Put that on Barack Obama's table for his supper or dinner or something. Amen. Amen. Because they just go together. I hope Pamela and I kind of go together. Amen. We're beginning to just bend to look alike in many ways. Act alike. Think alike. Amen. Praise God. You can't have one without the other. Andrew Murray was quoted in Christianity Today as saying, my relationship with God is part of my relationship with people. Failure in one will cause failure with the other. If the greatest commandment is to love God, then the outworking or manifestation of that love is loving others. Hello? How can you love God whom you haven't seen and not love people who you look at every day? If a man love me, he will keep my commandment. What is his commandment? That you love him with all of your heart and that you love your neighbor as yourself. In order to keep the commandment to love him, you got to love them. Everybody say love them. How many know loving him is easier than loving them? Amen. What did someone say one time? With the saints above, won't that be glory? But with the saints below, now that's another story. Can you say amen? But the scripture said there is a love that covers a multitude of sins or faults. Did you know if you don't want a relationship with somebody in this room, all you got to do is put them under a magnifying glass. One of these great models they used her face to sell skin products. And to look at her, you know, from 2 or 3 feet away, it would look like she had completely beautiful, flawless skin. Because she was a model, made her money with her face. It's the face that, it's not just the modeling for fashions, but the face that you see on some of these women's magazines. That kind of face that they look for perfection in all of it. But they zoomed in because now she's selling a skin product to show her skin before and after. And they zoomed in. I'm talking about putting her under a microscope and zooming in. And it looked like the craters on the moon, and there was scaly stuff around, and, you know, just stuff that, because they zoomed in. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to zoom in on me to find something wrong, you won't have to go to 4X or 3X or 1X. In fact, I think a magnifying, you might even be able to look through a mason jar, the concave part of that, and find stuff wrong with me. Can you say amen? You won't have to zoom on in, amen, like some super saints that you have to really zoom in to find any little thing that might be out of order. You can clearly see. If we want to nail one another, if I get it, listen, did you know most Christians operate in selective forgiveness? I found that out down through these years. We are quick to forgive people that we like anyway and want to sustain a relationship with. We're quick to forgive them because we like them anyway. They failed us, but we like them. Somebody we don't like don't do near the thing to us that the person did that we do like. But we don't forgive them because we want to see them get it. Amen? And it's selective. But the church, I know it's pastor's appreciation, and I know I'm working against that very thing right now. But I want you to know, amen, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm trying to put us on the spot. If a man say he loved God and loved not his brother, then we're not being honest and sincere. Everybody's after the Holy Ghost for not the wrong reason, but not for the perfectly right reason. People want to be highly anointed. It's one of the things in Pentecost that gives you a badge of honor. If you're highly anointed, people want to be so highly anointed that the anointed one has come to the prayer meeting. And the one that prophesies more than others, the one that gets more revelations, and we want to be highly anointed, and we want ministries that are highly anointed. We're not necessarily looking for the characteristics of Christ in the minister, just so he's or she or he is highly anointed. We put an emphasis on an overemphasis on the anointing and an underemphasis on the character of Jesus Christ. Amen? So consequently, we become highly developed in the charismata, the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, but underdeveloped in the character of Jesus. I know people that can talk in tongues, but don't ever cross them in any way. Because the same person who is leading the worship, loving God, speaking more in tongues and giving testimonies and giving revelations and biblical knowledge, if you ever question them in any way, they're ready to Ichabod you. Not only they don't just want you separated from them, they want you separated from Him. The disciples thought they had it together. They thought they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they were still in developing. Amen. And he was trying to develop them. They go into a city. Jesus preaches and teaches, and he's rejected wholesale out of hand in that city. And the disciple says, "Hey, Lord, they're a bunch of boneheads, bunch of stubborn." I'm just ad-libbing that part, but they probably said it. You know how we talk when we're mad at somebody for rejecting us. They took it so personal. Can you say, man? They said, Lord, why don't you just, here's the deal. This will shut them up. We need to shut them up. We listen to their big blabber mouth speaking against us everywhere we go, and we're down here trying to help them and get them saved. Lord, let's just shut their big blubbering blabber mouth. Lord, just, I tell you what, we got it. We got a general consensus here. You got all power in heaven and earth. Just call fire down out of heaven and consume them all. That'll show them. And maybe the next town we go into that hear about how they all got cooked because they didn't receive you, can you say amen? They might receive us with just a little bit of respect and reverence. Can you say amen? Maybe when you talk in that city, Lord, they won't be there with that resistance. And you know, he turned to them. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. You done crossed out of that's holy into that's just like this old fallen world. Vengeance is mine." He has an exclusive on it. "I will repay, saith the Lord." Amen. Selective forgiveness is in people forgive people who they like anyway and they want to continue a relationship with. They cut off permanently, refuse to forgive people they want to see punished for the harm they brought or the hurt they brought. And somehow in our hearts, we get it wrong. And when we get it wrong in our hearts, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter, amen, if the most anointed preacher on the planet comes to a church where the Holy Spirit is grieved. That person is going to bring mighty things. There might even be some shouting and holy laughter and get Velcroed to the floor. We had a lady here, last Sunday night that couldn't get off the floor. Did she ever get home, brother? Did she ever make it home? Amen. She was stuck to the floor. We couldn't leave. She was stuck to the floor. I was looking for a spatula in there so I could go home. She was laying down there and said, I can't get up. I thought, well, then we're just going to stay here. I'll stay with you, and some of these ladies can stay with you. But after a while, she was able to get up. She didn't know I'd prayed that she could get up so I could go home. I said, Lord, let her up. No, I didn't. I honestly, I like to see God working in people's lives. Hallelujah. I love you today. Amen. If God wants to leave you here all night, amen, we'll make a pallet for one of these ladies. And I'll volunteer one to stay with you because it wouldn't be appropriate for me to stay. Amen. In fact, we'll call your husband. We'll say, your wife is down here spending the night. Would you please come down here and bring you a sleeping bag? Praise God. Well, we've got to go to the house. We've got to get up tomorrow. Praise the Lord. God is good. I love to see God come on people. I love to see the Holy Spirit just take full control. But listen to me carefully. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. Well, what are the commandments? Forget the 10. Jesus narrowed it down to 2. Actually, he said the first commandment, to keep it. It's so intertwined with the second that I have to give it in 2. If you're asked what is the first and greatest, I'm going to give you 2. Because you can't have one without the other. Can you say amen? We're trying to have one without the other. Because we say we love God with all of our heart. But then our dealings with people, it begins to break down. God says, to the degree that you love me, you'll obey me. And that involves people. Does that mean you're going to have warm, gushing feelings toward people that are so mean to you? Absolutely not. I think Dave Wilkerson put it best when he said, love is how you act toward people rather than what you always feel in your flesh toward them. Amen. The Bible said, do good to them that despise. Do not. It didn't say feel, did it? Did it ask you how you feel? No, it said do good to them. Now, I remember one time there was I had married this couple, and they just were hit and miss in church. And every time you depend on them, they'd get cold on God, and we'd prop them up, and they'd fall down, and we'd prop them up, and they'd fall down. And if we wasn't there to prop them up, they kept falling down. It was like trying to hold up a corpse, you know. You hold it up, but every time you turn loose, it fell down. They were so dead spiritually. And we just got tired of propping them up, and I just said in my heart, I'm done propping them up. I'm not going to prop them up no more. If they don't want to come, let them go then. You know, instead of interceding for them, just let them go. I remember we were driving down the road. I don't know if Pamela remembers, but they lived in an upstairs apartment. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, stop and go up there and just go knock on the door and see about it. And you know, that wasn't what I wanted, but I knew it was what he wanted. Because I was ready to just cut them loose and go my way and forget about the whole thing. Because it's easy for us to do that. Amen. Aren't you glad God didn't cut you loose? Amen. You probably didn't come to him the first time he called you. Aren't you glad he didn't just say, well, that's it. I've had it with you. Cut you loose. Amen. So when God gets in control of your life, you really start yielding to the Holy Spirit. You start caring about people. That's why I've often said to ministers that people have put on pedestals, they need to not let them put them there. Amen. Every minister needs a basin and towel aspect. Not just anointings, but a basin and towel attitude. Because Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, amen, will get down and get practical and personal in loving you and helping you. Amen. If the God of the universe will put on an apron, get a basin and a towel, take off your shoes and start washing your feet. Amen. He said, you should go out and do likewise. Amen. If you can't follow my example, what? If I can do it, he said, you can do it. Amen. Can you say amen? If I, your what? Your Lord and Master. Everybody say Lord and Master. He's the Lord and Master not only of us, He's the Lord and Master of the universe, of angels, of everything that lives. Hallelujah. He's the Lord over the oceans. He's the Lord over the seas. Praise God. He's the Lord over the stars. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Can you say amen? Never a man spake like this man, for he speaks as one that has authority, absolute, uncontested, hallelujah, unlimited authority. Hallelujah. Amen. Commands water to come out of a rock, and it comes out of the rock. Praise God. Commands water to be turned wine, and it turns to wine. Glory to God. If I, the creator of heaven and earth, your Lord and your master, if I get personal, practical in the way that I love you, you need to never get above being personal and practical and loving one another. There are ministers that are brought in the limousine. They're whisked away in the limousine. There's no way. And I know you can't if you've got 10,000 people. I wouldn't want to try to, you know, minister to the whole 10,000 at one time. But there's something when there's always that barrier, that distance that is kept. Jesus never did that. Maybe we need to break this thing up into more intimate settings. And you know what I'm saying? Amen. Where we can actually minister to one another. Some churches you go to, you could go a year and never sit beside the same couple when you walk in. So if you don't somehow find some other activity of the church to get to know somebody, you're sitting beside a stranger. There's 10,000 people. You're sitting by a stranger every Sunday unless you take somebody you know. There's never an opportunity for intimacy, but without intimacy, we're not reflecting, amen, what God wants to be reflected. So here's the deal. You can't love God without loving each other. Because the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord, everything you are, everything you have, and thou shalt love your neighbor just like you love yourself. In order to keep the first commandment, you have to keep the second. So proving love for God is not how much money you give. It's not how much sacrifice you make to go to a mission field. It's how you treat the people. I had a man go with me to Jamaica. I won't call his name. Don't try to think about it. I've made, you know, there were several trips that we made, and there was a group of people. So don't even try to figure. If I told you his name, you wouldn't know him, and I wouldn't tell you his name anyway. But he went with me. And when I got to Jamaica, and I saw the poverty outside of Montego Bay, and I saw the little children that were hungry, and I saw not as bad as when I went to Haiti, but in Jamaica I saw the hunger, the poverty. And this man was an evangelist with an organization, and he was high up in the organization. He was one of their premier evangelists. And so he was going to do the speaking. We were there to support and to love people and to pray and intercede. He was going to be the speaker. And we were riding in this bus out to the grounds where these precious people were coming. I was talking to a man the other day. We go out to this big open area, and there's concrete blocks with 2x6s across them. That's where they're going to sit. There's not folding chairs. There's concrete block with a 2x6 over it. And people are going to sit on that 2x6, sit up straight, no back to it. And I saw people my heart was just going out. My heart was just swelling up. These people were serving God for no ulterior motive. No one was promising them anything but that Jesus loved them and had written their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and had purchased their salvation through His death on the cross. And it so inspired them to love, they couldn't wait to come and worship Him for what He had done. Amen. So all the things that stimulate people to come to church, they didn't have. But the one thing that they did have is something a lot of us are missing. Amen. They came because they just loved Jesus. Can you say amen? They came to reciprocate love. I said reciprocate love. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. And I watched them come carrying their shoes. No one was wearing shoes in that area because they didn't know when they might get any more shoes. Those shoes may have to last them for the rest of their life. They were that poor in that area. But they came carrying their shoes. And they had walked down out of the hills, and they were carrying their shoes. Sister Venable remembers it was odd to see people walking barefoot carrying their shoes. But when they got to the perimeter of where the service was going to be, they reached down and they slipped their shoes on. And they walked over to the 2x6 and they sat down. And then the music arrived. Oh, the music for the great crusade. We have great orchestras and great choirs and praise teams trying to instill and inspire some worship. Try to get something out of the people. Some little response from the audience. I've seen choirs sing songs, amen, that angels must want to dance to. But they stand stoic and still. And they're watching none other than the music director, who has told them on no uncertain terms, keep your eyes on me. Honey, when I start worshiping, I couldn't possibly keep my eyes on you. I may close my eyes. I certainly may lift my eyes. But one thing I can't do is watch that guy doing this. I mean, you know, somewhere worship's going to suffer. Let's face it. Can you say, man? I mean, you might even have the baton, and he's saying, and now the sopranos and the tenors, and we're all, and everybody's just singing this great song, but they're singing it like this. Have you ever seen a choir proceed to go in, and they come, and the piano starts, and they take us, and it's a beautiful procession, and they all proceed and go in, and then when it's over, they all recede, like some of our hair, amen, they recede, and they go out, amen. And gums, other things that recede as you age. We won't even go there. Listen to me. And it's all such a formal, cut and dried, planned. Even the praise sometimes is so planned. There's no room for spontaneity. Amen. You get in a good old rock and roll concert back in the 70s. I say good old because it was good then, but it's not good now. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, back in the 60s, back in the day, you're unsaved. You get out there, and they decide that to break with the thing, and somebody that's good on a guitar decides to take a lead and just jam for 15 minutes, and everybody says, you know, they break with all the protocol and all the decorum, and everybody gets an almost a worshipful attitude. I flipped on TV and saw, who is it? The Queen of England. Not the lady, the other. Elton John. Yeah. I'm sorry. I got all mixed up. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But Elton would tell you himself. Elton's not ashamed of who he is and what he is. But Elton John is good on a piano. Can you say amen? He's really good on a piano. And Elton... You know who I'm talking about, don't you, Ruth? Not the real queen. Amen. Listen to me. I'm not making light of it or fun of it. That's the world we live in. Listen to me. And he's playing back after Marilyn Monroe passed away, wrote a song, Goodbye, Norma Jean. And that the candle in the wind, your candle went out long before your legend ever did. And it was a moving ballad song. They even played that song, had him come and play it when Princess Di passed away. The Candle in the Wind song was so fitting. And when they were playing in Australia before Princess Di died, and they were playing that song, Candle in the Wind, out in that audience, everyone with a lighter. Everybody now, maybe cell phones, they light them up. But you know what they did in that audience? You know, I watch church audiences sometimes because it doesn't much matter what they're saying up front. What's happening in those people? What did those people... I know this presentation is beautiful, but what did those people in that audience bring for God this Sunday? What did they bring to give Him? Did they just come to watch the praise team, to watch the preacher, to listen to the choir? Or did they bring something for their God? Can you say amen? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The God that's present to be worshipped at those concerts that the world puts on, the world knows how. They do not sit. I've been there, done that. How many was lost before you got saved? Amen. Amen. Honey, if you think worship isn't taking place, if I could kill the sound to somebody that didn't know who Elton John was and didn't know what he was singing, the lyrics to the song, and just show the video, I could take any one of our praise song music and put behind it. And when you see him playing the piano, and you see all those people with their lighters in unison. Thousands of people with their, guess what? Their hands raised. Can you say amen? Guess what? Waving their arms. There's some, listen, to look at that choir singing that song, stoic, look at that congregation standing, sitting there stoically listening to the song, and then look at the world out there worshiping their God. Unabashedly, unashamedly. And then having the audacity to criticize when the church worships God. Amen. Our God. And to charge us with emotionalism. I do not ever want to preach in a church where people don't have emotions. Amen. You know what happens when you lose your emotions? You die. Amen. Don't tell me when you just circle for the third time to find a parking space and somebody else beats you into it that your emotions don't give you something. Amen? I mean, I don't do anything. I don't give them the bad finger or nothing. I'm Christian sanctified. But you know, you feel, how could you do that? You're a crazy person. You know, you won't just hang your head over. You're a crazy person. You know?
You're so rude.
You're so rude. But you just go ahead and thank Jesus and go around again. At least you're supposed to. Amen? You've got emotions. But you know, when a lot of church services, they want you to shut that off. Shut off your emotions. You're in church. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world be silent before Him. Listen, there's a reverence. Don't get me wrong. There's a reverence for God. We should give that reverence to Him. But there's a joy. Go ask David. Amen. Listen, he broke. I got to get back in that. I can't stay off of that. Can you say amen? Amen. The ark has been brought to a man's house. It's supposed to be in Israel, but they lost the thing in battle because of their disobedience to God. But God is merciful and gracious. He couldn't bless them, but He wouldn't let, amen, the enemies of His covenant people, amen, have the last word. And when that ark is finally brought back, David said, something is in order here today. And it's not the normal protocol. Amen. When God is available to us, amen, when God, amen, says, amen, I'm going to bless this people, bless this city, bless this nation. Amen. If this ark is back and we repent before God, He's going to be our shield, our buckler, our strong tower. Amen. Our great wall of righteousness. We can't have the normal protocol for receiving other dignitaries. Amen. When the queen of Sheba come, David didn't do this. She was a queen of a great nation. She brought a caravan of gold to give the king. But he didn't take off his royal robes. They followed protocol. There's no evidence they didn't follow protocol. She probably came in formally, was introduced to him. He sits upon his great throne in all of his glory. She comes in all of her glory. They are introduced. This is the queen of Sheba, of a great nation, come to talk to you and to bring you gifts. And David said, send her on in. While he sits in his kingly paraphernalia, that's protocol. And the two great dignitaries, she probably went like that to him. He probably went like that to her. And everybody followed the protocol. But when the ark comes back and you're dealing with God, you break the protocol. You don't worry about the dignity. All those other things go out the window. God's looking at the heart, not all of the protocol. David said, the ark is back. That means God is back. We've returned to Him. He's returned to us. And when we pray, He's going to answer. And when we need help, He's going to come through. And when enemies attack us, He's going to defend us. Oh, I feel a praise coming on. Hallelujah. That's what David was feeling. I just can't help praising Him. When the church can stifle it, when you have to stifle it, you're in the wrong church. Just thought I'd run that by you. In the mouth of babes, praise is perfected. The disciples were trying to stifle it. Tell them kids to hush up, hollering, Hosanna! The Lord saves. Tell them to hush, you trouble the master. He said, have you never read where it is written, in the mouth of babes, praise is perfected. The foolishness of man is wiser. Foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Who else would send the choir, amen, when three great armies are coming and have them sing the praises of God? Who else would tell people to shout, for God has given you the city? And that's a shout of praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who else but God would do that and show the power of praise and worship when it's coming from a greatly grateful heart? I haven't even started this sermon on the love of God, but we're touching on it. David took off his royal garments. Protocol is now broken. The king has come out of his royal paraphernalia. His royal garments are laying there. David has, certainly, he's not indecent, but he has on an undergarment. But in order to dance like he was getting ready to dance, he would have to reach down, pull it up from around his ankles, stuff it in his belt, amen, or his girdle as they called it, that belt, your loins girt with truth. He stuffed it in that. Now you can see the king, and he's looking like the court jester. He doesn't look kingly anymore. That shepherd boy heart, amen, that loved on God out there when there was nobody looking, just hit him again. And he thought, I don't see none of my senators, my congressmen, to put it in modern day language. I don't see any dignitaries here but God, amen. And God loves to be praised the way I'm getting ready to praise him. God loves it from the heart. That's why when David played for Saul, amen, he was tormented by demon spirits in his mind until David came and played. But when David played, amen, amen, the Bible said he wasn't tormented anymore. Can you say amen? As long as David played. David did not play a command performance for Saul, the king, amen, of Israel, like so many people do. They play to the crowd. Can you say amen? They sing to the crowd. They're in it for the applause of the crowd. And worship then becomes as disqualified as fasting is. Jesus said, whatever you do to be seen of men, you got your reward when they give you the hand clap. You got your reward when they give you the offering. You got your reward when they give you the allocates. But when you do things in secret and it's not about people and how they receive you, it's about what God thinks of you, then I'm going to reward you. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So David dances before the Lord. God is pleased because there was a purity in his passion that broke protocol to give God the honor and the glory that was due him. Did you know if you get so excited in worship that you begin to praise him in a heavenly language, there are churches that will suppress that and say, we're not having that here. And yet the Bible said God gave you that language for that express purpose. Paul said, I will praise him with my understanding. I'll worship him and sing to him with the Spirit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We need, there are some people I highly respect, but they keep suppressing. I don't want to provoke emotionalism for emotion's sake, but I don't want to suppress that is the only presence that can heal, deliver, and set free. The yoke is broken through the anointing. And I'm not just talking about on the preacher, but the anointing that flows out over an audience. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What we need to see is an ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's nothing in Jesus that quenched him. And there was nothing in Jesus that grieved him. So the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. Can you say amen? That meant everything God wanted to do through him, he was able to do through the anointing that he had given him. And he didn't have to use the anointing. Jesus was deity. He was God incarnate. But he did not operate as God incarnate. He operated as a man anointed. None of us could ever hope to flow in anything. I'm not talking about the divine stuff. I'm talking about the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do. Why? Because he operated under the anointing as a man anointed, not as a God whom he truly was. But he laid that aside to demonstrate unto... Listen, he said, even as my Father sent me, so send I you. Does that make you divine? No. He's divine, you're the branch. And it's going to stay that way. But he sent you like the Father sent him. Amen. When God commissioned me to pastor, there were certain things he granted to me within that commission. One was an anointing to preach. I don't have to work this up. I don't have to try to get it on. I have to try to turn it off so we can stop and go eating a little bit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. This is not something I manufacture. This is not something that flips on. If you ask me a question over in that portable and you get me going, I'm going to crank right up again. So be careful what you ask me. I don't turn this on for the minute. I've met people that turn it on for this, turn it off, and you'd never know they were the same person in any sense. So my wife rarely asked me anything about the Bible. Said, I get enough of that at church. I mean, you know, we'll have to put an offering tray under the couch. And a stopwatch. What stopwatch is that? I don't pay no attention to stopwatches. Amen. Stop? What does that mean? God is so good. Listen, David broke protocol to worship God because it was appropriate. Because this isn't for man. If this is for man, let's follow protocol. But if this is for God, let's break the protocol. Because this is not for man. This is not to impress that big giver that's sitting in the first row that came down to see whether or not he might or might not write a check to this ministry. So if it's too undignified, he certainly won't be wanting to write no check. Remember, my uncle was a Church of God preacher for 25 years within the Church of God. And I remember he said that he finally convinced. They were having a great revival service. And he said at another church, and they were closing their service to go over to that big revival service. And he had invited some people that was insurance company executive types. Not the guy that goes out and sells it, but the guys that sit up there and, you know, get on to the guys about not selling enough. The big, you know what I mean, the bigger guys. And they were, they've been, since my uncle had been in insurance, subsidizing himself in his smaller church, he knew these guys. He'd been inviting them to church. And they never would come. Got in the middle of this big revival. Mighty power of God was falling. And they said, we think we're going to come next Sunday. Sunday night, are y'all in service? We got a big revival going on. And said, all week long he was thinking about, dear Lord, big revival is going on. And they blended the choirs from several churches to make one big gigantic choir in the central church they were holding this meeting. And he said these guys came in the back, and they came in those business suits, and they came in walking like they always did, you know. That. And they came in, and he said, I couldn't help it. He said, I wanted God to move, but I thought, what if? What if the service gets out of hand tonight? You know? What if it really gets out of hand? In other words, what if we lose control and break protocol? What are they going to think of that? You know, and he said the choir began to sing. They opened, they began to sing, and said it was going good because, you know, the choir's watching the director and they're all standing like this. But he said they got almost done with the song and said it was one of those uplifting, hand-clapping songs, but they had, you know, kept it together. To get to that point, you know, they were holding it together. These are Church of God people back in the day when if you went to a Church of God, ladies would shout their hair down. They had their hair all fixed up. Amen. I don't think you'd have to worry, but anyway, amen. They were back in. Remember back in the day when they wore it up in these beehives and all of that, and all this big hair, and that big hair would come down, and hairpins would go like that. What's Witch Hazel in it and Bugs Bunny? Hairpins would go flying. Amen. Amen. It just didn't matter anymore. Praise God. Hallelujah. People got shouting. And listen to me. They got this big meeting going, and they stopped at the end of that song, and he breathed a sigh of relief. He thought, the choir has sung their opening number. They've kept it together. We've kept protocol here. These people are going to see a service that goes off like clockwork, and hear a good message and be impressed. And said, all of a sudden, the pastor got up out of his seat and says, let's sing that again. Amen. Well, when you sing it again, after you've done sung it once, you're breaking protocol. Come on, everything is off kilter. The time frame, everything is... you know, and eyes start to roll. And my uncle's sitting out there. These are the guys he wants to impress. And he says, oh, Lord, here it comes. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Here it comes. They started singing again. This time they knew because they were feeling the Spirit, but they you know, they wouldn't know. The freedom hadn't come. But all of a sudden they'd been given permission to just be free in the Lord. Let's worship God. We'll cut something else, but God wants to hear that again. Hallelujah. Amen. So they started singing again the high praises of God. Amen. Didn't it say with the high praises? How do you know you're going to high praise? When it elevates above this old earth plane. When it's not horizontal anymore. When you're not, listen, high praise is when you're not singing to the audience. You're singing to the Lord. Can you say amen? With the high praises of God. The praise for Him is high praise. Hallelujah. Because it's like incense that comes up behind the veil into His very presence. It enters into His throne room. Hallelujah. And it smells sweet to Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. It blesses the Lord. He said there was a lady from his church and a man from his church. And he said both of them, when they got free, and he encouraged in his meetings that kind of liberty. But now with these spectators here, he's thinking about protocol. Amen. Come on, please, let's praise Him. Well, he enjoyed it when it's just us home folk. But when you get visitors, I've often thought if somebody showed up that I worked with for all those years, amen, and they've never been in a Pentecostal church. Matter of fact, there's a Baptist preacher. I'm supposed to preach for him. He's supposed to preach for us. I'm not a bit afraid to preach for him. I don't know how he's going to handle preaching to us. He's invited me to his pulpit. He will expect me to be reciprocal. He's a good man. I believe he loves God. We differ over some things, but I believe he would bring a message, not preaching his you know, tangent thing here that we disagree on. I believe he's going to lift up Jesus. I believe he loves Jesus, and I wouldn't mind him ministering because he loves Jesus and hope that I can convert him because I know he can't convert me. Amen? Not going nowhere to be converted. I know the truth, and I'm not just not looking. You mean you're narrow-minded 100%. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 100%. Anyway, just thought I'd run that by you. I know not only whom I believe, I know what I believe. And I know why I believe it. I believe I got good Bible reference for it. But anyway, that's a whole other story. He said he sat there and said they got into the second verse of that song and said that whole choir began to come alive and worship God. Hallelujah. Now, this may not look pretty to the spectator, but God loves it. Because now it's changed from horizontal. The praise has changed from horizontal, which is really not praise because it's singing to this earthly audience. It's become vertical. It's not to impress the dignitaries or anybody else. It is to please God and worship Him and serve Him and bless His name. And it began to go upward to God. And they began to lift their eyes upward, their hearts upward, their hands upward. Their voices were directed to the Lord. They began to clap their hands. And he said, I knew these two folks. And he said, generally speaking, the woman made the first move. So my eyes went to the woman, and she was on the end of the second row of the choir. And said she closed her eyes. And he said, I saw it begin. He said, I saw it. Said she had long hair. You know, it came down her back and said she just went. And he said, it's coming. If they keep singing, it's coming. And she did it again. She did it again. And she started twirling out of the choir like that, praising God. When she twirled out that way, and he said this church had a big platform because it was so big. It had a, you know, like a 3-foot tall platform so everybody could see over his head to see the preachers. About 3-foot, 36-inch platform. And they're up on this platform and then the choir thing coming down. And said the guy beside her was another guy that just said, man, he watched him and said, you couldn't see any indication. It was while she was already twirling. He didn't even see her start twirling because his eyes were closed, his hands were raised, and all of a sudden he took off a run. Straight across the platform. Amen. He was running full out. And he thought, oh, Lord. Because when he got to the end of the platform, he just went out into space. Have you ever seen anybody belly flop in a pool? Did you know a belly flop can hurt? because you're hitting water flat out. He hit a floor. If God wasn't in it, I mean, you know, but God was in it. He just laid down there and praised God on the floor after splatting. And I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever hear carnal enough to watch Little Rascals when you were growing up? Remember there was a dog named Petey? Did you ever see him roll them eyes? He said he looked back at those guys in those business suits and he said, I could have swore they looked just like Petey. He said, I thought, Lord, they will never, not only ain't they never going to church again where I go to church, they're probably not going to let me work for them. They're certainly not going to show friendship to me ever again. But after the service, they didn't go home. They didn't come to God that night, but they didn't go home. And they were waiting for him. And he said, when I walked back there, both of them had big smiles. And they said to me, we have heard that the power of God really moved in y'all's services. And we did not understand what that meant. And we still don't understand what we have seen here tonight. But we felt something that we have never felt in church before. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What was that something? It was a someone that the choir exalted. And he has a name, friend. And his name is Jesus. Can you say amen? And the Holy Spirit doesn't only come upon us. He mediates and he manifests the presence of Jesus to us. So we feel like God is in the house. Not just the anointed appointed preacher. Not just the great singing choir. But God is in the house. There's nothing like walking in a church and getting a sense before you even know what's going to happen that God is in the house. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I guarantee you if Christ is exalted, God is going to be in the house. Praise the Lord. Now we'll read this and then we'll try to quit. So we want to love him from the heart. Not for emotion's sake, but for devotion's sake. But if you get the right devotion, it'll bring emotion. Amen. Serve the Lord with gladness. Everybody say that's an emotion. It's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. All ye lands. Enter his gates with that gratitude, that greatly grateful heart that he requires. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You're graduating closer into his courts. Let that thanksgiving come forth in praise and adoration. Can you say amen? Enter his courts with praise. First the attitude and then the activity. Can you say amen? And let that praise be put to song. Always making melody in your heart to the people who are going to say, man, that Sean can sing. Boy, Terry's a beautiful baritone. You should have heard Sister Couch sing high soprano. Amen? No. They're going to say, wow, how they worship their God. Israel was notorious for the way they worship their God. It wasn't horizontal. Worship is not for the audience. It's to draw the audience and into a vertical flow. Amen. Hosanna in the highest. In the mouth of babes, praise is perfected. I'm going to read this in closing. It just says, because I love you. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Remember what happened at the Red Sea? Remember how many souls were destroyed to deliver Israel? I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. In other words, you threaten Israel, you will die in order that they may be preserved. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say unto the north, give up. I want you to know that we have seen the fulfillment of this prophecy in our day. When the Russian Jews, that they said they would never let leave, were allowed to make an exodus to the Holy Land. And they are there. And by the way, the east and the west and the south. I'm going to tell the four corners of the earth that all the seed that want to come back will be able to come back. I'm going to command it to be so. And to see those Ethiopian Jews stepping out of a plane, getting down on the tarmac and kissing it. Amen. That never knew anything but living generations in Ethiopia. But when they set foot in Israel, they say, we're home. They have an uncertain future. They don't know how they're going to live and get by. But I've never seen anybody go to France on a vacation. My granddaughter went to France when she graduated high school. I went to Dover, and I don't mean England. Instead of white cliffs, there was sugar sand, which is just that old sand nothing will hardly grow in. Where'd you go on vacation? Dover. England? No. Florida. Between Sefner and Plant City. She comes back. I guarantee you my granddaughter didn't get out of the plane. Prostrate herself and kiss the concrete. But when those precious Ethiopian Jews come and they come down that ramp, lay down and prostrate themselves and kiss the ground in Israel, something in them, deep, calls to deep. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he said to Russia, give them up. He broke the back of their economy and the iron curtain came down. The gospel went in and a lot of Jews went home. Praise God. Because God said, when I say it, because I love you, and you walk in covenant with me, nothing the devil has, nothing hell has, nothing that the powers of men have, kings and kingdoms will not stop my will to bless you coming to pass. Praise God. And I'll say to the south, keep not back, and bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I've formed him and I've made him. Praise God. I'm going to read this from the NIV. It says, since you were precious and honored in my sight, verse 4, and because I love you. Say it with me, because I love you. Hallelujah. That covenant with Abraham was not legal like a contract. It's personal and intimate. God said, the covenant that I'm going to make is not just to keep a contract. You word people out here today that it's all Scripture. Remember Ephesus. Scripture is not enough without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has a place, but it isn't first place. First place is Jesus and your relationship with Him. To the church at Ephesus, He said, remember from whence you're fallen. And repent and do your first works. Or I will come to you quickly. And I will remove your lampstand, your candlestick. What does that mean? Does that mean suddenly there's no church service? No. Honey, you can have all, as long as you follow protocol, you can have the semblance of a mighty church service. And everybody applaud. Wasn't that a good message? Didn't the choir sing great? Wasn't that special? Perfect. Man, this is great. I love it. But it's not about loving it. It's about loving Him. And when the whole audience sits and watches the whole thing take place, how many of those people in that audience are challenged to worship their God? What did they bring to offer Him? Where's the fruit of the calves of their lips? Can you say, man, where's the participation? I'm not asking you to run the aisle. I'm not asking you to run and jump off the platform. I'm saying that in your heart, you've got to bring God something. You can't just bring your body into a building and watch the singers sing. And I even watch the singers that sing so wonderfully. I want to see where they go. after they sing to us. If they love God as much as they sang like they love God, I'd like to see them participate in the service. I'd like to see them worship God at the end. Maybe kneel down and pray with somebody instead of just dress up for Sunday, sing to the audience, and go out the side door and maybe go get a long drink to help shorten the time you've got to spend in the sanctuary. If you come in when it's half over, you're 30 minutes closer to the end. Amen? Where's the worship? The real worship. The real heart and passion for Christ. I don't want somebody to sing to me that don't really love God. And they're singing a love song about the Lord. They're going to sing it to me without loving God. Amen? I don't buy it. I didn't come to be entertained. If I want entertainment, I got a whole world out there with saxophones and drums, and they got singers out there that can just wow you. And there's nothing wrong with a good love song. Everybody say love is good. Amen? How many's ever heard a love song and appreciated it? Amen? Barry White, get down in that mellow voice. Just melt my wife's heart. Make it easy for me. Can you say amen? I don't know about Barry. I never listened to many of his lyrics. Please don't judge me on that. But he had a beautiful voice. Teddy Pendergrass one time asked my auditioned a tape from my son and wanted maybe him to come out and be in his band. He had a beautiful voice, and my son would listen to his music because he might be going to audition. He was so good, but God never let him make it in Nashville, and God didn't let him make it in L.A. either, and Teddy is now gone, and I'm glad my son didn't make it in the rock world, in the pop world, because God is preserving him for his work. Amen. And I just still pray into that end, and long as I live, I will, because God gave him a talent to play a guitar, and he can play it like Phil Keaggy, because that's where he learned to play. Amen. He had no lessons, but he listened to a gospel guy that could play that guitar. Praise God that even the rock artist gave credibility to, but he's never prostituted it. He's kept it for God his whole life. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'm praying for that great breakthrough one day. It's time for us to close. Here's the thing that I'm saying. God is telling Israel, this is how much I love you. I did all this because I love you. I came into a covenant with Abraham because I love you. I gave men for you because I love you. This is more than a legal contract. This is a love commitment. The covenant I'm making is a love covenant. Say a love covenant. Amen. It's more powerful and binding than legal contracts. Amen. You might try to look for a loophole in a legal contract, but a love commitment doesn't look for loopholes. And God has made a love commitment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we love him because he first loved us. We reciprocate love to him. And the day we keep all the rest of it and quit loving him back, that's the day we lose our lampstand, our credibility to this world. God will not cause that light to shine when it isn't representative of his character, his person, or his kingdom. We've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. He has power, but he is love. Can you say amen? So he says, you can have church all you want, but you'll never impress this world about you. It'll be you guys and your truth that you rally around. But you're never going to touch them until you show them him. And you can't show them him until you do more than preach the truth from the Bible. Until you actually begin to love the Lord and they see it in your life. By the way, when you love the Lord, what do to people? It can't be just horizontal. I mean, it can't be just vertical. It has to flow out horizontally. What is the great commandment? You've got to love God with everything you have and everything you are. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment because both of them are interlocked, unbreakable. I've been in churches where people would sing these songs to God, but if you ever disappoint them, if you ever crossed them in any way, didn't do what they thought you ought to do, they could cut you off and wouldn't care if you lived, died, or existed anymore. They cut you off clean. I pastored for 36 years, and I have been cut off as if I never existed by people that I was there for decades, literally. But when they're done with you, they're done with you. There's something wrong with that kind of religious brand of so-called love. It isn't what God has demonstrated it isn't what the church is supposed to be all about. I'm supposed to be a pastor that says, even if you fail me, Mike, I won't quit you. I will not quit loving you. I will not take any pleasure in any pain that even your rebellion may cause you. I will pray for you. And if you call on me, I will be there to forgive you and embrace you. That's what this thing is supposed to be all about. We need to get it right in 2010 because, friends, it's time to circle the wagons. It's time to get together for God, stand together, come into a unity. Oh, it pleases God. What's it look like to God when we come into that kind of unity where we love in spite of each other, in spite of ourselves? We love that kind of love to God and to each other. To the world, I got to finish this. To the world, it gives us a credible testimony. Everybody say a credible testimony. Not just a testimony, but a credible one. One they'll listen to. By this, singular. Don't know what your plan of evangelism is personally to witness. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have all revelations and understand the scriptures and are able to quote the Bible. Hallelujah. No, because you have love one to another. No black, no white, no rich, no poor in here. We come to a common ground on the foot of the cross. No highly educated, no uneducated. No great, no small. We all stand even at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. By this shall all men know. In Lakeland, they're trying to start pastors' groups. And you know what the cry is in Lakeland for pastors' groups? Because the big churches don't fellowship with the little churches. And the black churches, believe it or not, after all of these years and tears, there's still a barrier. If you want to know if segregation exists, take a good look at the church world on Sunday morning. That'll tell you more than the job where you have to keep the face up and not be biased. But at church, you can, I don't like to go over there because they got those kind of people. And I don't like to go over there because they got those kind of people. I don't like to go over there because that church ain't big enough. I don't like to go over there because it's not prestigious enough. And they want to get the pastor of the big church together and the pastor of the little church together. And let them see each other as men, not just what kind of church you have, amen, but men called to, listen, honey, sometimes it's harder to pastor the little church than the church with a staff of 47. Because if you need counseling there, they got a counselor. If you need visiting, they got a visitation minister. There's a children's minister. There's the director of music. There's the assistant pastor. Some churches got five pastors. The pastor of evangelism, the pastor of finances, the pastor of, you know, I don't know which one gets to preach, but they got all these different hats. Amen. I mean, they got everything. Pastor could go off, sit in a boat in the middle of the lake, and everybody's going to get everything they need. They got something for the old folks like me. Can you say, man, they'll put us in a bus and carry us to the mountains and bring us back and watch over us like children so we don't wander off somewhere. Can you say, man? Amen. They'll just take good care of us old folks. I can't imagine being part of the old folks, but here I am. What can I say? I'm not. Say that again. Say it loud. Say it proud. Thank you very much. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad you came back. Hallelujah. You affirm me. Praise God. Say you ain't short either. No, okay, I'm not going to ask you to lie. We'll stop with the old thing. Maybe I can squeak that out. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to get it right. We can't have one without the other. So when I climbed up the steps to an upstairs apartment to this couple that had just irritated me to no end, that I was ready to cut loose and give up on, but God said, go talk to them again. I thought, I'm going to talk to them all right. I got something to say. If the Lord going to make me come up here, then I'm going to tell them what I think about their absolute spiritual irresponsibility that has bugged me. How do you expect God to answer you? You're going to be praying, and you're going to be calling me. And when you call me, you're going to expect me to touch heaven for you when you won't give God the time of day. And it's not going to work like that, and I want to set you straight. I had something to say to them, and I'm knocking on the door. And they come and peeping out the door. Saw it was me, and then I don't know, I guess they thought, well, we're in for it now, you know, and they opened the door. When they opened the door, God poured his love through me. He just, it had to be him because I didn't go up there to love on them. When I saw him, my heart melted. I remember embracing the man, hugging him. And I rarely embraced the lady, but I couldn't help it. I just, her husband right there, you know. And I just embraced her and loved her. And we just cried together. I don't know if it ever affected them. I don't know. I don't think it did straighten them out. But I know one thing. When I walked out of there, I knew. I spoke and I talked to them about their needs and they agreed with all of that. But I spoke the truth in love. I didn't let the anger, I didn't let something other than what represents him and his kingdom. God won't let you get by with that mess. But he's the one that chastens his children. I just read on the internet. I got to quit. We're not coming back tonight. All we're going to do is eat. So listen. Amen. This 62-year-old man, 61-year-old man, I think at Walmart, a kid was crying. Read it on the internet this week. Kid was crying in a buggy. Have you ever heard one of them squalling, bawling kids in a buggy? And you're saying, why don't that mother shut that kid up? That was my kid. Well, it's not your kid. Don't forget that. Crucial. It's not your kid. Amen. I mean, if somebody gets saved, they're not your kid anymore. They're God's kid. And God knows what we need. Amen. He knows how to get our attention. So there was this guy, this old codger guy, you know, 62. I'm 63, so that don't apply to me anymore. I'm mellowed now. Anyway, probably old irritated guy. He walked by the buggy, and he said, if you don't shut that kid up, I'm going to. Kid kept right on crying. The mother just turned the other way. It was on the internet. It's on the news. He went over and slapped that child's face about 5 times. You'd be in jail? Yeah. Well, he went to jail. It's better he go to jail than you go to jail. But I'd be in jail too. Why? Because that's your place. Now, he can ask you to do it, but he can't go touching on your kid. Because when you chasten your child, you're going to do it with love in your heart. But that guy had no love in his heart for that child. All he wanted to do is nail that child because that child was irritating him. But you remember something about God's kids? He loves us. And it doesn't mean you can get away with it. He chastens every son that he loves. But he's not going to get somebody because you want him to. Because you're bothered by them. Your job is to love them and pray for them. And as a matter of fact, I don't know exactly how all this comes down because I don't know everything, believe it or not. But the Bible said, I know it's hard to believe, but just hang in there, sister. I know it's a shock to you. And I broke your illusion here this morning. The grand illusion has been broken. He said, when you do good to your enemies and you pray for those that despitefully use you, you just heap coals of fire on your head. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, first time I read that, I thought, yeah, coals of fire. I'd like to see that. Can you help my enemy? You do me wrong, He's going to take a shovel, stick it in the coal from the altar, and he's going to pile it up on your head. Your head going to be burning up until you get right with me. But I really think what that is talking about, I really believe that there'll be no relief. There'll be no relief. The deep conviction is going to come. Can you say amen? Deep conviction. I mean no peace, no rest until I get that right. Amen. Somewhere, the guy called me. He called me because I had, and I'm not going to go into the reason I had to ask a man to leave the church, but it was sexual. And it was bad, and it's something he could have been arrested for. So I not only kept him from bothering anybody at church, but I also kept him from being arrested. He was an ex-convict, and he was doing things. And then he wanted, on top of what he was doing wrong, that he did not deny doing wrong in a sexual. He was bringing forth tongues and wanting someone to interpret. And I told him, you can't continue to do this here. You're welcome to come and repent. You're welcome to come and get right. But you can't practice your sin and hit on people here at church and then do what you're doing. I can't allow that. I love you in the Lord, but I can't allow that. And he gave me some you know, a problem. So I took him to the door. I'm little, but I'm wiry. And I had God's authority, and I took him to the door. He didn't like me taking him to the door, but I took him anyway. But I got a call. From a friend of his that also was an ex-convict, and he told me how he was going to kill me. He said, I know where you live. I know where your church is. I know when your services are. And I'm going to come. And because of what you did to my friend, and I'm going to kill you. I remember picking up the phone and calling the Hillsborough County sheriff and said, this guy threatened to kill me and said he was going to. And he sounded very sincere. And they said, well, sir, what do you want us to do? I said, well, I'd like you to have a talk with him. If I can find out who he is, or would you go talk to him? I said, well, you know, it's kind of this freedom of speech thing. Do you know somebody can threaten to kill you all? And then we had except the president. Shh, don't watch it. You better watch it. But you can kill a preacher anytime you want to, see, or threaten to. But anyway, so I said, well, what do I do? What do I do? And he essentially said, and the guy there said, you know, well, if something happens, call it. Hillsborough County Sheriff. If something happens, okay, if they kill me, you want me to call you and tell them, he killed me. Would you please send a police officer out here? I'm dead. I thought they went and have a talk with him. He'd be identified, put the fear of the law into him. But he needed the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the law. Because he'd done been to prison. He obviously didn't fear the law that much. So I said, now, okay then. And then the calls started coming, all kinds of, I can't even give you a picture of the nastiness that was called into my home to my wife and my children of harassment. We had to have our phone number changed and had to just give it out to church people and took it out of the book, and it was unlisted because of the harassment day and night and the continual threats. And I would come out of the church at night, and I thought, you know, I can't live with this fear. I can't live with looking over my shoulder. I didn't get a gun, you know. So I said, Lord, I'm going to put this in your hands. I remember I said, Lord, here's something that this is foreign to me, to pray for an enemy like this, to pray for him. I don't feel like that. I want the law to get him. I want you to get him. I want somebody to get him. I want this to stop, but Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for whoever this is that is filled with such hate and such anger and that the devil is using like this. I pray for that. That don't mean I agree with. Doesn't mean God's not going to punish. It means I'm doing what he told me to do, and I'm overriding my feelings to act in faith. I said, I'm praying for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. About 3 weeks later, I got a call and said, is this Reverend Venable? And I recognized the voice, and I thought, that's him. And I was braced for the next, and I thought, how in the world? And I still don't know how he got the unlisted number. He had to get it from somebody at church. But he called, and he said, sir, he said, I don't know if you can ever find it in your heart to forgive me, but I am deeply sorry for what I said to you and what I said to your family. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I will never bother you or your family again. And I said, sir, I prayed for you, and I do forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we hung up, and that settled it. And that's a lot better than me going down to the pawn shop and getting me a 357. And people looking at that big lump under my coat while I'm preaching and say, Pastor packing heat. Can you say amen? Froggy went to court, and he did ride a sword and a pistol by his side. Amen. I didn't want to pack no pistol. I wanted the Lord to be my shield and my buckler. And in order for the Lord to take up the fight, I had to give it up and let him deal with it. Can you say amen? And he dealt with it, and I love the way he dealt with it. I would rather hear an apology than maybe God is softening somebody's heart and taking the hate out. Amen. Than to hear of somebody that God had to zap or get. But you know what he said to Israel? If it comes down to it, I gave Egypt for you. I drowned a whole army, and I didn't take pleasure even in drowning the wicked. But when it was between you or them, it's always going to be them. I've loved you to that degree. Now you reverence me, and you love me back because I've given men for thee. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Getting God good. Isn't he good this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close. We're challenged in 2010 to love God with all of our heart and to love one another as we love ourselves. Two things will happen. We'll have a credible testimony. By this shall this gainsaying world, whether they admit it or not, they'll know that we are His disciples. Amen. Can you say amen? The world will recognize that. And the second great thing that's going to happen, the Holy Spirit is going to be so pleased. He will not be grieved because of any attitudes between one another. And He will be able to flow to us and through us uninhibited. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And that means when we worship, somebody comes in from outside that's never been in a service like this. They will, when they leave, they won't understand what they just witnessed, but in their heart, they will know there was something here. God was in this house. Can you say, man, this was not a bunch of emotional Pentecostals getting a liver shiver on Sunday morning. God was in this place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And they need to encounter the living God at church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you love Him today for loving you? Will you stand to your feet? I just want to sing one song.